Again this morning to the book of Exodus in chapter 13. I was reading through again the book of Exodus this past week, and I thought, I never preached on Exodus 13. I preached on Exodus 12 probably 12 times, and I love Exodus 12. And so today I thought, again, I didn't think this. I was getting this ready for a Thursday Bible study that didn't come. And I thought, I got a whole bunch of other things I wanted to preach after revival. One of them is just to preach down through the Romans Road. We'll get to those things, I suppose, eventually. But let's go ahead and look at what God has for us here in Exodus and chapter 13. We want to look at tools that God puts in place so that we will remember. Now, we're going to do that by looking at the nation of Israel and the tools that He gave them, so that they would remember. But he gave them here in this chapter two specific tasks to do in remembrance. And those of you who have been Christians for any length of time know again that he has given the church, he has given us two things to do that we do in remembrance. One, of course, is baptism. We do that in remembrance of his death, his burial, and his resurrection. We got that name Baptist because of our distinctive belief that it is not for infants. It is only for believers. And number two, because we believe in doing it by immersion, the way that Jesus did it in the Bible. And so again, as we understand that, it is given for remembrance. And the other, we're going to do this evening in our evening service, and that's the observance of the Lord's Supper. We'll have that communion supper tonight in our service. And that is, again, done in remembrance. And so I thought, in light of those two things, let's go ahead and look at two things that God here gave in Exodus chapter 13 to do in remembrance. Exodus chapter 13, if you have that in your Bible and you're able to, let's stand for the reading of God's Word. You follow along in your Bible as we look at these two things and the significance of them for the nation of Israel, to things to do in remembrance. Exodus chapter 13, the Bible says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying..." I could go ahead and preach on that for a little bit again if I had time again, but it's interesting how God spoke to people, particularly Moses. There's a verse in Exodus 33:11 that says, "God spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaketh to a friend. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Sanctify unto me all the firstborn whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine. And Moses said unto the people, Remember this day in which ye came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage. For by strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place. There shall no leavened bread be eaten. This day came ye out in the month Abib. And it shall be, when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee, a land flowing with milk and honey, that thou shalt keep this service in this month. 7 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread, and in the seventh day shall be a feast to the Lord." Father, praise you and thank you for your word. And I thank you again that we could read of the customs and practices done in Israel and know again that each one was given for a picture. Each one was given as an illustration, not only to your chosen nation, Israel, but also for us to look back on and for our learning and for our understanding of you, and even for the portrayals of our relationship with you. And I pray again that you touch your words this morning. In the name of Christ we pray, and for his name's sake we'd ask. Amen. You may be seated as we pick up this portion of Scripture. Again, I wanted to get the setting right, that we are right here after the 10 horrible plagues that were given upon the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh was hardening his heart. And he's not done hardening his heart here at this point yet. But again, the firstborn are about to be slain. across all of Egypt. And Exodus 12 deals again with that first Passover that we like to study about. We observe Passover now, not because of the Passover, but because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's the time frame we're in the spring of the year, in the month of Abib, as it says here. That's when, again, they were brought out of Egypt. And these two signs were given here. One is because of what God was going to do here to the land of Egypt in slaying all of the firstborn. And notice the emphatic description of it here. It's not just the firstborn of the people. It's the firstborn of the animals. I mean, there's death all across the land of Egypt the next morning. And the second here is the unleavened bread that was given for a sign. And we still, tonight, will have unleavened bread in our ceremony because Christ used that unleavened bread to picture his body. And notice again that the picture of unleavened bread comes with this. Two things. Number one is the idea that it's made in haste and you do not have time to leaven and let it rise. It's bread that's made in haste, made quickly. And so notice the hastiness with which this execution is done, where they're taken out of the land. They don't have a lot of time to prepare. It's immediate. And the next morning, they were going to be on the road. And as it were, they were to take their meal and have it completely with unleavened bread. God says, I want you to remember that. Take it as a symbol and carry it with you throughout your days. And we'll want to look at that here today. But the second symbol in that unleavened bread is leaven became the picture, portrayal of sin in one's life. And so a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. You get a little bit of leaven in there, and it leavens the whole of your life, as it were. You get a little leaven in a church, and it leavens the whole of the church. You get a little leaven in a nation, and it leavens the whole of a nation. And so again, leaven is a portrayal of a little bit of sin that gets into a life and destroys that life. Sin destroys. And so with those two pictures in mind, let's go ahead and pick up this illustration here. And again, the setting is the night before Passover. Exodus chapter 12 deals with the Passover lamb. It deals with the spreading of the blood on the doorpost. But Exodus chapter 13 just deals with what they are to do to always remember and never forget. First off, look at what they were remembering and look what we have to remember. They are being redeemed from the land of Egypt where they had been for 400 years. We are redeemed from the world. We are part of the world, but we are bought back by the blood of Christ, and we are redeemed from the world. So again, understand the portrayal there of Israel being redeemed from Egypt is a fulfillment or a fulfilled picture of us being redeemed from the world. And always remember that. Whenever the Bible is speaking about Egypt, it is speaking about the world. It's a portrayal of the world. And our relationship with the world is portrayed in your Bible with Israel's relationship with Egypt. Right from the time of Abraham on, remember Abraham went to sojourn down in Egypt. A picture again of what his seed would do to go and be in Egypt. But Abraham went to Egypt. Isaac went to Egypt, but God said, oh, no, you don't. Okay, we already did that once. You're not doing it. And so God said to Isaac, no, you don't go down into Egypt. And so we see some things about Egypt. Jesus Christ, when at his birth, went to Egypt as a child. Was brought to Egypt by Mary and Joseph. And there he stayed until Herod the king was dead. And then they came back up out of Egypt. For he called his child out of Egypt. And listen, if you're here today and you're saved, I want you to know that you are called out of Egypt. You're called out of the world. We're in the world, but not to be of the world. We're to separate again from the world and be different. Be a peculiar people. Be a called out people. Even here, as we find the nation of Israel was so called out by God. Look now at our text again. And let's go ahead and get a deeper picture of this these two illustrations. First off, let me say that there are two illustrations. It's not a coincidence that there's two here in this chapter, nor is it a coincidence that you and I have two forms of memory of looking back on what Christ has done for us. As I said, baptism and communion are the two ordinances of the church so that we could remember. So we have two pictures and the real thing. You see the three there? There's two pictures and then there's the real thing. So it is in this chapter, there's two things that they're to remember it by. But boy, don't forget what God's doing here to redeem them out of Egypt. Don't forget the hand of God, the power of God, and likeness. Boy, don't forget when you got redeemed. Don't forget the day that you got saved. We just sang a couple songs. I love that Whosoever song. I think good Baptists ought to sing Whosoever every time they get a chance. Whosoever's and Hallelujahs ought to be resonating through Baptist churches again because of the direction of the apostate Christianity. But again, understand that God's given two symbols, but don't forget the real thing, that He redeemed you. The symbols are good for reminders and to portrayal exactly what God did to redeem you out of the world. But never forget that. Remember, He told the disciples, I've just hit on this a couple times already, told the disciples that, hey, don't marvel that the devils are subject to your commands. Marvel better in this, that your name is written down in heaven. And so listen, we might go through some trials, we might go through some troubles in this world, but never forget that your name is written down from heaven. And we have a new name written down in glory. And so that's what God is requiring that they would remember here for the nation of Israel, that I am the one that redeemed you out of Egypt, and never forget it. And look what He says here about these two signs. Verse 2, sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine. And so the firstborn here again became God's property. And so let's go ahead and look down. Where did I read down to? I think I stopped at 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Look at verse 7. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and there shall no leavened bread be seen with thee, neither shall there be leaven seen with thee in all thy quarters, and thou shalt show thy son in the day, saying, this is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. I guess we better take it up in the order that's given here. And the unleavened bread is emphasized first. And so notice we have again the firstborn and the unleavened bread. And now he's going into a dissertation about this unleavened bread and the importance of it for signifying their redemption from the land of Egypt. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and there shall no unleavened bread be eaten with thee, neither shall there be leaven seen with thee in all thy quarters. And again, the Israelites, especially the Orthodox Jews, started making a big deal about this law, this commandment of God, to where they would go, and a lot of it was just for show, but it was again intended here by God to be careful of this thing, that they would go through with a candle and they would go through all of their house and they would search between every crack and they would... I found some things when I was pulling junk out of the kitchen back there that I said, I'll bet you that's been there for 20 years. I've been here almost 20 years. And so anyway, that's what they were to do. They were to go through and make sure that there's no leaven hidden any place in their house. And their ceremonial, they got a little carried away with it, as they often did. But don't miss the picture that not only are you to not have any leaven in your food, you're not to have any leaven in your house, and you're not even to be seen with leaven. And so the same thing is true, as I said, it goes on. In Jesus' day, He illustrates again that the leaven is a portrayal of sin. And for our lives, again, notice that we should go through our lives and with a candle, as it were, and search every crack and every crevice of our life and make sure that there's no leaven hidden back in the corners that hasn't been cleaned out. Make sure, again, that there's no area of our life that hasn't been overturned looking for, again, this sin. Search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me, and see if there be some wicked way in me. And listen, we have wicked ways in our life. When you got saved, praise the Lord, your soul is saved. And you're saved from the penalty of sin. And you're saved from the power of sin. But listen, we didn't get saved from the presence of sin yet. That's still a coming. And again, we have sin in our life. And if you say you have no sin, well, John's got some words about that, doesn't he? He says you're a liar. Okay, so there, now you've got a sin in your life you can deal with again. And so we have leaven. We have things that get hidden away in our lives. And here, this annual feast they were to go through and set a time every year when they would spend a whole week searching their lives and looking for this leaven that might show up in their lives because of the symbol here that it had for their leaving Egypt in haste. And boy, again, we want to leave Egypt well behind. And we want to leave it in haste. And that's the portrayal that's given with the unleavened bread. And it shall be a sign for thee upon thine hand, it says. Well, let's back up to verse 8. And thou shalt show thy son in that day, saying, this is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. As you read down through this chapter, you'll notice that it's emphasized over and over again that, hey, this sign is given to you, not just so you'll remember, but so that you'll teach your children and your children's children and your children's children's children. It goes on and on from generation to generation, that they would know that God did a mighty work in your life. And listen, we need to let our children know that God did a mighty work in our lives.
Amen.
Be a testimony. Talk about it. And here again, annually again, they would have this week of leaven, and the kids would say, what's going on? Why do we do this? What's the hardship about? Stop this. A week of no donuts. I mean, it's awful. Do donuts have leaven in? I'm sure they must.
Yes.
It must. Baking powder, I guess. And so, notice again that when they were going through that, the children would say, what's going on here? And they would explain to them, hey, this is because we left Egypt in a hurry. We got out of there. God did miraculously pull us out of Egypt, and we left Egypt. Boy, don't forget that you were miraculously pulled out of this world. You were given a new life that's different. We were given a new life in Christ, and old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And never forget the haste with which we were pulled out of this world. We read in Scripture this morning that being born again is a picture of birth. I hear ladies talk all the time about how long they spent in labor. I never yet heard someone that spent 20 years in labor. No, we don't do that. And so birth is something that happens. Ladies, it don't happen fast enough, I know. But it's something that happens overnight. And it happens that there's all of a sudden, there's a new life in this world. Where yesterday there wasn't, today there is. And that's what salvation is. Yesterday I was on my way to hell, but today, praise the Lord, I'm a new creature in Christ. This soul's going to live forever. I'll never die. And it's an instantaneous change. Salvation is an instantaneous thing.
Amen.
And don't forget the hurry in it all. The escape from this world, working on the streets of Geneva last week again, we had people say, well, I think I want to wait. One guy standing with a cigarette in one hand and a beer can in the other said, I think I need to wait. He says, I can't call on God to save me when I'm standing here with a cigarette in one hand and a can of beer in the other. And it was curious to me that at least he recognized that much again. A lot of Christians don't even recognize that difference, but he did. And so notice again that being saved is something that we don't dawdle around with. It's not something that God dawdles around with. Once we call upon Him and we have the free gift coming, boy, it's issued to us right then. And we are quickened in that instant, in that moment. We are made alive with eternal life, a life that'll never perish, a life that'll never die, a life that'll never taste of the wrath of God. Listen, we are born again, and it happened in an instant.
Amen.
And it's something that we shouldn't dawdle around with and say, well, I want to wait till later in life. Today is the day of salvation, Amen. The Bible says. And so when we look here at the portrayal of this, it was again the picture of haste, the picture of we're in a hurry. And that's what the unleavened bread here was for them. And notice what it says in verse 9. And it shall be for a sign unto thee upon thine hand, and for a memorial between thine eyes, that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth. For with a strong hand hath the Lord brought thee out of Egypt. Never forget that God saved you. Notice these symbols here are the rehearsing of the same thing that God said about your scriptures. This Deuteronomy 6:6 says, this law shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt post it to thy doors. It shall be in thine hand. When we took a flight to Tel Aviv back in 2009, we were with a whole bunch of Orthodox Jews on the airplane. And at the set time of prayer, I think it was halfway across in the middle of the night, they all took out a little box and they hooked it to their hair, and it hung on their forehead. And that little box had scriptures in it. And they all did that, and they had one on their wrists, again, that hung on their hand. And so they to fulfill the promise that or the law that God had commanded, it was more show again here, but they would put the scriptures between their eyes, hung right there between in a box. There's a little box hanging on their head. It was peculiar, all right. But that's okay. The Bible says they're a peculiar people, doesn't it? And so they were being peculiar, all right. And they hung that little scripture between their eyes, and they had a little bracelet in their right hand, again, with the scripture on their right hand. And again, they literally fulfilled that because that's where those commands are to be. Notice again that they're to be between your eyes. I shouldn't even bring this up. But there's a movie called The Jerk, and probably some of you have seen it, where he made glasses that had little pinchers that you could hold and take your glasses off without touching the lenses. And so he had little pinchers, and it turns out in the story anyway that everyone kept looking at those little, had that little handle on their glasses, and they all went cross-eyed. And so the truth of the matter is, when you got something stuck between your eyes, it's always in your vision. Okay, that's a long way to go to illustrate that, but I liked it anyway. So notice again that it's in your vision, it's before you, and you can see it. When it's on your hand, everything you do, oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. When it's on your hand, everything you do, the scripture is involved in it. The law that God had given here is involved in everything we see, everything we do, everything we say. And that's the emphasis that's brought out there in verse 9. Verse 10, thou shalt therefore keep this ordinance in his season from year to year. And that was the first month, first day of the, or the 14th day of the first month. For them. Verse 11. And it shall be when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, as he sware unto thee and to thy fathers, and shall give it thee, that thou shalt set apart unto the Lord all that openeth a matrix, and every firstling that cometh of a beast which thou hast, the males shall be the Lord's. And again, this is a picture of what it cost for them to be brought out of Egypt. It cost again that God slew the firstborn. And they, Israel, had their firstborn preserved by the blood. But to remember again that there's a cost. Remember again that death was involved. Remember again that there was a curse that we escaped. Again, that's a part of this memory. And listen, we have the same tonight when we do communion service. You notice again that it's the blood and the body and the fact that there was a cost that was paid for your sin. And that cost was high. God gave his salvation as a gift, but he paid for that gift. And so he could hand it to us freely. And listen, there was a high cost for that gift that he gave his only begotten son. Here, again, to remember that there was a cost for your deliverance. All the firstborn males shall be the Lord's. Every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. He couldn't give the ass again for a sacrifice unto the Lord. Say, here, we're going to give that. So instead, they would redeem it. And they would buy it back from the Lord. It belonged to the Lord. It was the Lord's. But again, they would buy it back with a lamb. And if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck, and all the firstborn of man among the children thou shalt redeem. And it shall be, when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what is this, that thou shalt say unto him, by strength of hand the Lord brought us out from Egypt and from the house of bondage. Boy, never forget what we were brought from, and never forget the strength of God's hand that brought you from it. Never forget the price that was paid. Never forget, again, the miracle of God in salvation. It says in Romans 3, we stop at verse 23, but verse 23 is actually the middle of a sentence. And it goes on to say again that God was barely able to accept the offering of his only begotten Son. He had to go all the way to the edge of his righteousness. And Romans is again about the righteousness of God. He had to go all the way to edge and say, okay, I'll accept that. It's close, but I'll accept that. And for the forbearance, the Bible says, that he would again accept his son as a propitiation. Good words, Bible words. That he would again accept the propitiation of his only begotten son. He had to come all the way. The miracle of our salvation, never forget it. Rejoice in it. And that's what they were to do here, rejoicing in the fact that with a strong hand they were brought out of Egypt from the house of bondage. And you and I have been brought out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Verse 15, and it came to pass, when Pharaoh could hardly let us go, that the Lord slew all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, and but both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all that openeth the matrix, being males. There's a tantrum I could go on here about women's rights, feminazis, and everything else, but I'm just going to restrain myself. And say, hey, in the Bible, there's a difference between males and females. A big difference, okay? There's a difference in leadership. Here, there's a difference in sacrifice. There's a difference in firstborn. Well, women didn't even count in Bible times. Just deal with it. God made the rules. Here, he's our creator, all right? And so, again, we hear all kinds of reprobate sayings from reprobate minds about women's rights here. Understand that God, again, has his way, and it's on purpose. And everything he's doing here has a purpose and has a picture for us. Being males, it says, but all the firstborn of my children I redeem. Verse 16, and it shall be for a token upon thine hand and for frontlets between thine eyes, for by strength of the hand the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt. And again, they were to do the same thing with this command. It's to be a token between your eyes. It's to be a token upon your hand, even as they did with the scriptures, the commands of God. This here in remembrance. Verse 17, and it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. Verse 19, and Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God shall surely visit you, that ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you. Listen, the redemption from Egypt was a memorable thing. It was a promised thing. And it was something to be remembered perpetually by these two symbols. One symbol again being the leaven of the bread. Unleavened bread, again, that they would have in the springtime of every year, the first of the month, starting on the 14th, no matter what day of the week that fell on. It didn't matter if it fell on a Monday or Tuesday. If it fell on a Sabbath day, it was still a high, holy Sabbath day. And it's differentiated in the Word of God. And so again, notice here again that for 7 days they'd have a feast of unleavened bread. And on the eighth day would be another Sabbath day, a high holy day. And so there were several of them. The Romans got this idea that there's only one Sabbath day, and that's on Saturday. That's the weekly Sabbath. But again, there's two high holy days that are Sabbaths right here in this feast that's to be memorized and remembered for all of generations. And so notice verse 20, and they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness. I got to stop there, but I wish I didn't have to. I want us to remember these two symbols, and remember again, we're given symbols to remember. In fact, it's a kind of an interesting study to go through all the things that Israel was given to bring them into remembrance of their God. To the place where then they shall know that I am the Lord their God. And sometimes we forget that. We need to be brought into remembrance as well. And so again, as we look at these things, remember again that they were given things that would be stuck in their life on a routine basis so that they would remember that God had redeemed them. Just a couple verses. I got to go into the next couple chapters here quickly. Look at chapter 14 and verse 13. And Moses said to the people, this is where Egypt has come up behind him, and there was a pillar of fire by day and a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day standing between them and the Egypt. Normally it was in front of them, leading them, but now it was behind them, protecting them. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. I like that verse because sometimes I like to run way out ahead of God. I got things again that I want done, and I want them done right now again. Some of my military training has caused me again to say, hey, I want it done this way, and I want it done right now. And sometimes God's got to get a hold of your pastor and say, hey, wait for me again. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Talking with Brother Lee Pickett, he and I have some of the same problem. That's why I'm thinking it's probably a military background that does it. But talking to Brother Pickett, he says, you know, sometimes we just got to realize that God's going to build the church. You can't build the church. God's got to build the church. And I'm not talking about building. I'm talking about building the church again. And so notice again that a lot of us have that same problem. We want something done. We want it done right now. And if God doesn't do it soon enough and fast enough, we'll go find a Hagar to fill in and then to get something done the world's way again. And that's always bad. And so notice, I love that verse. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And then, I didn't have any of these highlighted. But they sang the song. In some place, they set off on their journey. And the first verse kind of set the tone. And I've lost where it was. But the people murmured and said, what have you brought us out here in the wilderness to kill us of hunger? We could have died in Egypt. Weren't there enough graves in Egypt? We could die there. And they murmured against the Lord. And then they were thirsty. And they said, what did you bring us out here in the wilderness to kill us of thirst again? And so again, you be careful of your murmuring. Boy, I've watched a lot of Christians murmur. Yeah, probably it is there, Bill. I've watched a lot of Christians murmur, and we murmur and complain. I don't like to hang around Christians that were baptized in pickle juice and our dill again. So again, understand that, hey, we ought to be, the joy of the Lord is our strength. And even when we're going through trials, it's the joy of the Lord. It is amazing what praising will do. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. And sometimes we live as Christians, oh me, oh my. We got a couple songs that we sing about that the Christian life is such a hard life. Listen, it ain't meant to be. It's meant to be Jesus and me, okay? Walking through hand in hand and through the trials of this world. And so, boy, be careful of this murmuring thing. Christians tend to murmur, and we got no business doing it. We have ample warning about what God thinks about murmurers, okay? And again, God says, even New Testament, don't be murmuring. In everything, give thanks. I got another message I'm going to preach someday out of Romans chapter 1. And I've already preached the steps down away from God. that's given in Romans 1. First off, they did not know God. They did not acknowledge Him as God. Secondly, they were not thankful. And then follow on down that ladder, it trickles down to the bottom, and then God gives them up to a reprobate mind. Listen, that's where America is. Number one, they're in the Stokes trial. They said they would not acknowledge God. We will not acknowledge God as our Creator, period. And that was the Stokes trial. When was that? 1940 or something? 1920s again. The Stokes trial. And so that's when this nation purposed that it would not acknowledge God, period. Secondly, they were not thankful. And the steps just proceed on down from there until, again, we come to a place where we're at today in this nation, and that is reprobate minds are running Washington. And I'm talking about our current president again. Reprobate minds that do not believe that God is our Creator. They do not believe that God controls the weather. And so we are in an instance, in a situation where reprobates are running our country and those of a reprobate mind. What does a reprobate mind mean? God says, okay, hands off, let them go. I'll just give up on them. I'm not going to tug on their heart anymore. We wonder why they could believe the things they believe. Because God says that's a reprobate mind. I'm just going to let them go. And listen, the trouble with that is I've seen a lot of Christians headed down the same pathway. Did not acknowledge Him as God. Number two, were not thankful. Boy, we need to learn to be thankful. You know what unthankful people do? They murmur. And so you watch as you read through the rest of the book of Exodus here this next year. The fact that, boy, we can be murmurers, you got to be careful of that. God hates murmuring. And so remember, again, the remembrances that were given to us, that we could remember that we were redeemed out of Egypt. Praise the Lord. Let's just close our service with a song. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Before we do that, let's just, each one of us, praise God for our salvation. Father, thank you. I praise you, Father, again, that you saved the likes of me. I thank you, Father, that you saved the likes of the folks here this morning to worship you. Father, the miracle of salvation, may we never forget. The symbols you've given so that we'd remember, may we practice them. And Father, may we again just never forget that we was once in a pit, in a slime pit, and you lifted us up and you set us on the solid rock. We praise you for our salvation. And ask, Father, even as you commanded Israel to never forget that you redeemed them out of Egypt and gave these two signs of the leavened bread and the firstborn, that they would never forget what you did there. Father, may we never forget what you did to save our soul from hell and to set us on a solid rock with our hand. In the nail-pierced hand of your Son. We'll praise you now and thank you, Father, through eternity for what you did. In Christ's name we praise you. Amen. Let's stand and let's dismiss with that song. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, giving to me thy great salvation so rich and free. Boy, it's great to be saved. Don't you wish everybody was? Come on now. There's people we know, again, that need to hear about your love for the Lord. Father, praise you now and thank you. Thank you again, Father, for the worship that we could have in this place. Thank you for each one that's come out on this first day of the week on Labor Day weekend with all kinds of things going on. I thank you again, Father, that we could gather with other believers and lift up your name and exalt your Son. We worship Him. We thank you, Father, for the salvation that you've given through your only begotten Son. Touch our week now because of our love for you and our walk with you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you.